In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the Sunday following Ascension, the church brings us back, as it were, into Holy Week. We come back and hear what's called the hieratical prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer of the great archpriest, the prayer where he prays for everyone, and especially his disciples and those that will come to believe through them. It's a prayer that really stretches out through the centuries. Perhaps the greatest prayer that was ever uttered that still has powerful impact on us every day of our lives. And why does the church bring this to mind now? Well, because on this day it is also designated that we commemorate the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. Now, why is that important? Well, the Lord told us that He would lead us into all truth, that the Holy Spirit would come and lead us into all truth, which, if you look at it rationally, seems to indicate that by the time He left the earth, there was still more that was going to have to be defined, that would have to be defended. And of course, during those first 300 or so years after the Lord's death and resurrection, things were difficult for the church. They were very difficult. There were a lot of persecutions. There wasn't time for the church to sit down and to really work out all of the issues that were coming towards them at that time. The canon of Scripture was not decided until the mid-300s. The reason was, again, the churches were in disarray. There was so much happening. There was so much persecution. They were fleeing for their lives. It was a very difficult time. So there really wasn't time to sit down and make all of these definitions and try to determine what was what. That was going to come later when the church obtained a relative degree of freedom. And of course, there were still controversies. If you read the early fathers, the anti-Nicene fathers, as we call them, you'll see that there were still controversies about many of the books of the Bible and many other things regarding the definition of who our Lord Jesus Christ actually is. And so one of these people, a man named Arius from Alexandria, was beginning to preach something that, while not completely novel, was completely foreign to what the main consensus of the church had come to agree upon. Arius was preaching that there was a time when Jesus Christ was not. There was a time, even if it was before the creation, that the Lord essentially created Jesus Christ, that He was not eternal. And this was something that many people began to follow this Arius, a presbyter in Alexandria. They began to follow him and began to preach the same thing. He got quite a huge following, even among many of the bishops. But of course, Arius was a very prideful man also. He was tall, rather gaunt, very arrogant in his demeanor, very ascetic in his demeanor. And he was hoping to be the next bishop of Alexandria. But as it was, there was another, even more popular bishop at the time named Alexander of Alexandria, who was elected to that see instead of Arius. This made him furious. He began to preach against what Alexander was saying, which was that our Lord Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father before all ages. In other words, that Christ is eternal, even as the Father is eternal. And Alexander came to Arius and said, "This is wrong. You need to repent of this." Arius said no, that he would not. And he kept teaching all of these things. And so Alexander condemned him. And Arius fled Alexandria and began going to other places teaching this heresy as well. He was very clever. He would write little snippets of poetry that were sung to songs and verses that would teach this heresy. Well, Constantine the Great, Saint Constantine the Great, began to be distressed from the number of letters that he was getting from the bishops that were simply saying that the church is upset. We don't know what to do about this man. We need to decide something. What can we do? And so Constantine, thinking it was not a good thing for the Church of God to be in such disarray, decided to call a council. And that he did. Although this disturbance had been going on from around 322 A.D., the council was finally called in 325 A.D. at the city of Nicaea, which was about 30 miles outside the capital of Constantinople. And so all these bishops gathered. And Constantine notes in his memoirs he was so moved by seeing so many of these bishops who were maimed and had eyes taken out and were missing limbs and were coming on crutches and being carried in from all the persecutions, carried into the church in Nicaea. And all were silent, lined up on each side as Constantine, in his royal purple, came into the midst of the church and ascended into the throne. Yet Constantine did not vote. He did not have a say in this. He was simply an overseer to see that good order was kept in the council. And by and large, good order was kept, although there were many difficulties as well. These fathers came all with mainly one mind. We think that there's 318 of them. That's the traditional number that's assigned to it, although no records were kept actually of how many bishops were actually there. Some of these acts of theirs that they discussed were not written down either, but they are showing up in other council meetings. So we know some of what went on. But there were many there who were wanting Arius to be condemned. And Constantine actually went out of his way to try and see that Arius got a fair shake. And Arius brought a whole number of bishops with him too that were there to make trouble, that were there shouting down the other bishops and would not let them speak. But the Orthodox bishops prevailed in the end, and they condemned Arius. And they asked, they said, will you accept the faith that we have determined here? And they created the first half of the Nicene Creed, which says specifically that the Son is begotten of the Father before all ages, that He is eternal. And Arius did accept it, although he lived another 12, 13 years, and as we find out later after the council, he goes out and he begins preaching the heresy again. So Arianism hung on for many, many years, even though it was condemned. But what is the importance of the council in this regard? Well, the councils were God-inspired, because the first council was given to us in the Acts of the Apostles, where in fighting the Judaizers, those who were saying that new converts to the church had to essentially be circumcised and go through the Jewish rituals, the council came together under the leadership of our own St. James and decided that no, that converts to the church did not have to do this. So they established the first council right then and there, already modeled on an earlier council of the 12 apostles when they had to elect someone named Matthias to replace Judas. So the idea of a council was a holy thing. They were completely in accordance with what the church had always done. And so when Constantine called this council, he knew he was acting in accordance with what biblical prescriptions were. Now these bishops that came together, they were inspired by God. They were partaking of theosis. They were attuned to the Holy Spirit. They weren't just sitting there arguing in hopes that their way would sway the other bishops. It wasn't a simple argument among theologians. It was an absolute proclamation by those teachers of the church of the things that God was telling them at the time. And that would prove to be the case in all these successive councils as well. They were always God-inspired. They were not infallible in terms of infallibility was not guaranteed to them at the moment, because there would be councils that would be called robber councils that were teaching falsely. But as what they were teaching ended up being accepted by the consensus of the church, then they did partake of the infallibility that God grants to His church. And so we can be assured that what was taught then, and which was also affirmed at every council after that, is something that is indeed part of the truth that Jesus Christ said that He would lead us into, that the Holy Spirit would lead us into afterwards. So these councils are often portrayed as something that are perhaps a detriment to the church, or are not necessary, that they tried to define too much. But that's not the case at all. The councils were there only in defense of the things of the church. They weren't acting in a positive manner or in a proactive manner in order to go out and just start making definitions. They were acting in terms of a defensive manner, in that something had come under attack that was part and parcel of the church, and the council was there to say, no, this is what the faith is. This is what has been revealed, and this is what we are going to put down in writing. So it's right for us to celebrate these holy fathers. St. Spiridon of Trimethus was there. St. Athanasius of Alexandria. St. Nicholas of Myra was there. There were so many other holy fathers that partook of this council, that helped set the groundwork for the definitions of the Orthodox faith that really is responsible for what we believe today. Christianity, as we know it today, we owe to these fathers of the First Council, because they define so many of the things that we take for granted today. That's why it's important to honor and venerate their memory, and to understand that they are indeed the fulfillment of the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. His great arch-hieratic prayer that he offered was being reflected in the members of this council, and to a lesser degree becomes reflective in all of us as well, as we proclaim when we say the creed today, these things that these holy fathers determined. That's why it's important when we say the creed that we should say it boldly, that we should proclaim it. We are saying, I believe. And too often during the liturgy, well, we get to a certain point and the creed comes around and it's, well, I believe in one God. You know, it becomes something that's second nature, that's too easily stumbled across, that's not really prayed. But the creed is something to be prayed, because it is a reflection, if you will. It is an icon of the teaching of our Lord, just like the Holy Scriptures are an icon of the teaching of our Lord. This also is and must be proclaimed as such. This is the great thing that God has given us through the wonderful fathers of this Holy Council. By their prayers, not only of the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, but of all seven councils which help define our faith, by their prayers may our Lord Jesus Christ bring us into his heavenly kingdom. Amen.